Please be seated. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 all the way through 20. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. I want us to sing that chorus this morning. And it's going to make sense as we get into the message why I had to sing it. But you guys know that song? Y'all know the chorus to Amazing Grace? I think most of us do. I want us to sing that, just that first little chorus together, okay? And it'll make more sense as we get into this message why I had us do that. Let's sing this together. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. And if there were ever a song that could summarize these next few verses that we are going to read this morning, it would be this great hymn that was written by John Newton in 1772, Amazing Grace. Here's why. Because in this passage of Scripture, the grace of God just seems to jump from the page. You see, Paul is overwhelmed by the grace of God. He uses words like mercy, grace, grace overflowing, the salvation of sinners, Christ's perfect patience. And it seems like this passage of Scripture is almost out of context, but it's not. It's simply the way that the Apostle Paul writes. In one passage of Scripture, we looked at this passage of Scripture last week, Paul is writing about the law and opposing false teachers. And in the very next passage of Scripture, Paul changes course to write about the amazing grace of God in his life. I think the Apostle Paul would be the type of person who's like leading a Bible study, leading a Sunday school class, something like that. And he's talking through the Old Testament. And then all of a sudden, he breaks out into spontaneous praise. You see, Paul was enamored by the grace of God in his life. He never got over the grace of God. You see, God gave Paul the grace to serve. God gave Paul the grace to serve. Look at verse 12 with me, where the Apostle Paul says, he says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's why. Because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. So, after the Apostle Paul was saved, if you remember, God's call on his life was to go to the Gentiles, to preach to the Gentiles about the amazing riches of Christ. And if you remember, in studying the Apostle Paul, his ministry was not the easiest ministry. His ministry was a traveling ministry of going to tough places to spread the gospel, to establish and to strengthen local churches. Paul had to provide for his own income through tent making. Paul was flogged. People were often after his life. He was nearly stoned to death. He was beaten. He faced angry mobs. He was often worked to exhaustion. Sleepless nights were common in his life. He often went without food. He was shipwrecked. He was jailed. He was chained to a Roman soldier. And he was eventually martyred for his faith. Again, Paul's ministry, it was a difficult ministry. And here we find him writing to Timothy after most of the difficulties have already occurred in his ministry. All of these difficulties are essentially behind him. And he tells Timothy these words. He tells Timothy that he is thankful that Christ appointed him to service. And it begs this question, where did Paul get the strength to serve the Lord in the way that he did? Paul says again, he says, I thank him who has given me strength. You see, Paul's strength to serve God the way that he did, it came from the Lord. Paul was one who consistently depended on the strength of the Lord throughout his difficulties in ministry. Remember, Paul wrote these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. He says, "For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities." He says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." And again, he was strong in his weaknesses through the Lord. As a church and as a people in general, we have so much to be thankful to the Lord for, right? I mean, we could go throughout this room today and we could just list out blessing after blessing after blessing. I mean, we have so many things in our lives to be grateful to the Lord for. But think about this question this morning, based on the text that we are reading. Have you ever stopped to thank the Lord for appointing you to service? Have you ever stopped to thank the Lord for appointing you to serve Him? You see, church family, to serve the purposes of God, to represent God, and to be an ambassador for Christ in all areas of our life, to work for God and to serve the purposes of God inside the walls of the church and outside the walls of the church is a blessing in every single way. You see, church family, serving God is not something that we have to do. Serving God is something that we get to do by God's kindness and His grace. Here's why. Because everything we do for and in the name of Jesus Christ matters and will be remembered for all of eternity. And when you are living for Christ, when you are out there living for Christ and you are serving Him and you are following Him and you are representing Him in all things, church family, remember where your strength to serve the Lord comes from, especially when difficulties arise. You see, your strength to serve God, it comes from God Himself. And it begs this question, how do we tap into that strength? You see, the strength of God comes through an utter dependence on Christ in all things. As Jesus Himself said, He said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." And then He says these words, these so very powerful words that should give us great encouragement today. Where does our strength come from? Jesus Himself said, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." Next, we see in this great text that God gave Paul the grace for salvation. The grace for salvation. Look at verse 13 with me. Paul says, "Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent." And if there was anyone with a wretched past, it was the Apostle Paul, right? Remember, Paul was a Pharisee who at first, he rejected Christ. Paul hated Christians. He sent Christians to prison. He murdered Christians. He was there for the stoning to death of Stephen in Acts 7 and 8. Paul was a blasphemer or one who slandered God. He tried to force Christians to blaspheme God as well. Paul persecuted Christians. He called himself these words. He called himself an insolent opponent, which means that he was a very violent and aggressive man toward Christians. And you think that your past is bad. And you think this morning that you cannot be forgiven. You teach your church family, the story of the Apostle Paul is that no one is beyond saving. You see, church family, no one is too far from God. If God can save Paul, He can save anyone. If God can use Paul, He can use anyone. If God can use Paul, He can use you. He can use me. He can use our church to do great things for the glory and the honor and the praise of His name. And then Paul goes on to say these great and powerful words in the rest of verse 13, on into verse 14. He says, "But I received mercy." Mercy, here's that word again, "because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Again, before Paul became a Christian, he was a Pharisee. And remember, the Pharisees believed that people earned their salvation by obeying the law. Paul spent his days trying to defend Judaism and rejecting Christ. And Paul says that he acted ignorantly in unbelief. And Acts chapter 9 tells the story of how Christ radically changed the life of Paul. And all Paul can say is these words, that all we should say is that we received mercy. He says, I received mercy. He says, the grace of the Lord overflowed for me. And if there is one word in the Bible to summarize how one becomes a Christian, as Paul said these words, that he acted ignorantly in unbelief, it would be the opposite of this word unbelief. It would be the word believe. It would be the word belief. This word believe is the Greek word pistuo, and it is used over 200 times in the New Testament. And this word believe is not talking about believing that Christ existed. You see, Paul believed that Christ existed. This word believe is faith. It's the idea of putting trust in. It's the idea of putting confidence in. So what does this mean regarding Christ? It means that we must come to the understanding that we cannot save ourselves from the penalty of sin. It means that we must come to the understanding that we are utterly hopeless in our sin. And the only way that we can be saved from the penalty of our sin is to have faith in Christ. That's it. It is to put our confidence in Christ. It is to put our trust in Christ. It is to commit ourselves to Christ. It is to believe on Christ for salvation. And what are we believing on? We are believing on Christ's finished work on the cross and the grave, that Jesus Christ lived a perfect and a sinless life, that Jesus died on the cross for sin, and that Jesus was resurrected from the grave. And by believing on Christ's finished work, we are saved. We are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. As John writes in John 3, you've heard these verses before. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes, not just believing that Christ existed, but whoever has faith in, whoever has faith, whoever believes in him, should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes, whoever has faith, whoever trusts in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And then whenever we believe on Christ, as Paul eventually experienced, we receive the mercy and the love of Christ. The grace of God overflows, and all our sin forgiven. As the song says, marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Verse 15. I love this verse. If you write in your Bible, this is one of those ones you want to underline. You want to circle this verse. Verse 15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And if there was ever a single verse in the Bible to summarize the gospel, it would be this amazing verse. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. As Paul says, of whom I am the foremost. Other translations say that Paul was the worst of sinners, or the chief of sinners. And church family, if we are just being honest this morning, this verse applies to every single one of us, right? Every single one of us in this room can today, myself included, every single one of us could say that we are the worst of sinners. Every one of us in this room today could say that we are the chief of sinners. Here's why, church family. Because all it takes is one sin to offend a holy and a righteous God. All it takes is one sin to send us to hell for all of eternity. And the Bible says that all have sinned, that there is no one righteous. But thanks be to God, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Just like you and I. Verse 16, Paul says, but I received, here's this word again, mercy. For this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Essentially, Paul is saying that he is a perfect example of the mercy and patience of God. Paul is saying, if God can save me, he can save you too. If God can save me, he can save that person, that neighbor, that family member that you think is too far from God. If he can save me, he can save that person too. Paul's saying, if God would have mercy on me, he'll have mercy on you too. If God was patient with me, he's going to be patient with you too. The NLT translates this verse as, but God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience, even with even the worst sinners, that others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. And maybe you're here today and you've never received the forgiveness of sin offered through Jesus Christ. And can I tell you today that God has mercy on you through his Son, Jesus Christ. He is waiting patiently on you to turn from your sin and to come to him, to believe on Jesus for salvation. Listen, come to him today. His arms are open wide to you today. I say this quite often. I'm going to say it, I think, until the day the Lord calls me home. When you come to Christ, you lose nothing. You gain everything. Think about this. What does this mean for us corporately as a church? Remember, and I said this last week, that 1 Timothy essentially was written as an instruction manual for the church. You see, church family, this is a great reminder for us today corporately, okay, as a body, that we cannot forget about the mercy, patience, grace, and the kindness of God. My prayer for myself and my prayer for you is that we as a people would never, ever, ever get over the gospel. That we would never get over the gospel. You see, church family, when we daily remember the mercy and the patience, the grace and the kindness of God, it changes everything in our lives. It changes how we think about ourselves. Remember that we are forgiven and we are not condemned. We are loved by God. When we daily remember the mercy and patience and grace and the kindness of God, it changes how we serve and how we give of ourselves and our resources. When we daily remember the mercy, patience, grace, and kindness of God, it should change how we treat and view other people. You see, if God was merciful to me and patient with me and showed me grace and kindness, I should extend that to others, right? Especially to those who are in my own household, the household of faith. When we daily remember the mercy, patience, grace, and kindness of God, it should change how we worship. It should change how we worship. And this leads us to our next point. Look at this. God gave Paul the grace to worship. He gave him grace to worship. Again, this verse 17, we read it a few minutes ago. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And what is Paul doing here? As he reflects on the grace and kindness and mercy and patience of God in his life, what's he doing? He breaks out into spontaneous praise. He breaks out into spontaneous praise. And Paul does this in other passages of Scripture as well. In Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. After Paul wrote about the sovereignty and the salvation of God, all he can do is to break out into spontaneous praise. We see these words in Romans 11. He ends that section of Scripture by saying, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given him a gift to him that he might be repaid?" He says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." You see, Paul worshiped the King of the ages. He says, the King of the ages. What's this mean? This means that our God is eternal. Church family, our God is not a created being. He has always been. As theologians say, God existed before time and is not bound by it. God is the King of the ages who sovereignly governs every age before creation, after creation, to the final age, and on into eternity. Next, Paul worshiped the immortal God. This means that God has not, cannot, and will not ever die. As another theologian says, God is beyond the ravages of decay and death. Paul worshiped the invisible God. You see, no person has ever seen God, but we have seen glimpses of his glory. We see glimpses of his glory in creation. We see glimpses of his glory in each other as we are all created in the image of God. And we see the ultimate glimpse of his glory through the revelation of his Son, Jesus Christ. And one day, we will see God face to face. And lastly, Paul worshiped the only God. The only God. You see, church family, God is not one God of many gods. He is the only God. As the song we sing says, "You have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names." As Isaiah 45 said, God said of himself, "I am the Lord, and there is no other." This time of the year is my favorite time of the year because of the anticipation of all that is coming. Fall is right around the corner, right? Which means cooler weather, right? The world is getting ready to be back to normal because football season is among us. The hunting seasons are coming up. Thanksgiving and Christmas will be here before we know it. Plus, this week is my birthday week. And I don't have to do any chores this week, which is awesome. And I mean, I just love this time of the year. It's a great time of the year for me. I love it. But I had to ask myself this question based on the text that I was reading this past week. How often do I get excited about my salvation? I think Paul was excited about it. How often does my salvation cause me to break out into spontaneous worship like Paul so often did? Think about this. If Paul would often, in his writings, be writing about something, then all of a sudden he would take this tangent and just start writing about the praise of God and worshiping God. If he did that in his writings, how often did he do it in person? I could see Paul walking along and teaching or sitting in a synagogue and teaching, and then all of a sudden he just stops and he just starts worshiping God. And people are like, what's this guy doing? What's this guy doing? But how often does my salvation cause me to break out into spontaneous worship? If you see, church family, if all we ever receive in this life is salvation, God's mercy, God's kindness, God's patience, God's forgiveness through Christ, if all we ever receive in this life are these amazing things that God gives us, church family, that is enough for us to worship God now and for all of eternity. Next, we see in this text, we see the grace to stand firm. Now, Paul's talking back to Timothy. He says, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you." And while we do not know exactly what prophecies were made about Timothy, theologians say that Paul is more than likely pointing Timothy back to the time whenever he was ordained to ministry service. As a matter of fact, we're going to read this in a few weeks. Chapter 4 says that the elders, or the church leaders, laid their hands on Timothy and commissioned him to gospel service. And as a part of this time of commissioning, prophecies were made about Timothy. And remember, church family, that Timothy is pastoring the church at Ephesus. Remember, Ephesus was a very difficult place to be a Christian. There were also false teachers rising up within the church at Ephesus as well. And here Paul is reaffirming Timothy's call and the prophecies that were made about him. Essentially, Paul is reminding Timothy of his call to ministry. That's what he's doing. He's reminding Timothy next, in these next sections of Scripture, of his call to ministry. I remember my very first full-time job as a student pastor and as a worship pastor. I was 22 years old, just fresh out of college. The Lord had called me to ministry, and I went to work full-time at a church in West Tulsa. 22 years old, leading students, didn't have a clue what I was doing. But I remember my first few weeks on the job, my pastor, we were talking in his office, and he said these words to me, and they've never left me. He said, "Caleb, when the going gets tough in ministry, remember your call. Always fall back on your call." He said, "Remember that God has called you to do this." And church family, I want to remind us today that this idea of call, it applies to all of us here this morning. It applies to all of us. You see, the very moment that you became a Christian, you too were called to ministry service. The moment you became a Christian, you were called to ministry service in the local church, students in your school system, in your workplace, in your neighborhoods, among your family. We're called, essentially, as the Bible says, to the uttermost parts of the world. And church family, when the going gets tough, as you're called to this, remember your salvation. Remember that God has called you to this. So again, Paul reminds Timothy. That's what he's doing essentially in this passage of Scripture. He is reminding Timothy of his call to ministry and time of commissioning. And then verse 18, he says, "So that by them you may wage the good warfare." And what is Paul encouraging Timothy to do here? Paul is encouraging Timothy to fight. He's encouraging Timothy to engage in spiritual warfare. He's charging him to deal with the false teachers that were rising up there with boldness. He's charging Timothy to live for Christ in the midst of a culture that is opposed to Christ there in Ephesus. The language that Paul uses here, church family, is military language. And he's encouraging Timothy to not forget his call and to be a soldier for Christ. Paul will go on to tell Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, "Fight the good fight of the faith." You see, church family, the Christian life is a battle. It's not always going to be easy. Here's why. Because we have an adversary who is on the constant prowl, seeking to devour us. And church family, this is a battle that we must engage in by the strength and the armor that Christ alone provides. And this is how we are to engage in warfare. Look at verse 19. This is so important. Paul says, here's how. Here's how you are to wage warfare. He says, holding faith and a good conscience. And it begs this question: how do we hold on to the faith and a good conscience? First, we hold on to the faith by continuing to believe the truth of God's word, by not deviating from the truth. And we hold a good conscience by living out the truth of God's word. You see, church family, holding on to the faith and holding on to a good conscience, they go together. Again, we hold on to the faith. How? By believing God's word, by believing God's truth, and by knowing God's truth, we live out His truth no matter what the consequence, which in turn gives our hearts a good conscience before God. And I think the encouragement for all of us today is this. As Paul told Timothy, this is the same encouragement for us. Fight the good fight. Hold on to your faith. Don't deviate from the truth of God's word. Don't give up. Continue to walk in the truth of what God has said. Then look at these last few verses. Paul says, by rejecting this, notice this is so important. Hold on with me. We're almost finished. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. You see, church family, Hymenaeus and Alexander, they shipwrecked their faith. How? By not holding on to their faith. At some point in time, we know that they quit believing sound doctrine. At some point in time, Hymenaeus and Alexander, they quit walking in the truth of God's word. And they might have even started teaching unsound doctrine to others. Hymenaeus and Alexander, they quit fighting the good fight. They quit waging spiritual warfare. A little compromise here, a little compromise there. And then eventually, their faith was shipwrecked. And as Paul said, it got so bad with Hymenaeus and Alexander that they were eventually removed from the church. And then we read these sobering words. He says, I just gave them over to Satan. And over the years, as I said many times, this is my 19th, over 19 full-time years now of doing this, serving the church. Over the years, I have seen way too many Hymenaeuses and Alexanders. People who were once walking faithfully with the Lord. Vibrant lives, vibrant marriages, people who were leaders of ministries, people who were once pillars of local churches, and then one little compromise here, one little compromise there. They quit fighting the good fight. They quit waging spiritual warfare. They compromise the truth just a little bit at a time. They quit walking with a good conscience before the Lord. Then the next thing we know, their faith shipwrecked. But here's the encouragement today. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel like you've shipwrecked your faith. Listen, we see the grace of God, the kindness of God, the mercy of God, the patience of God all throughout this text today. And maybe you feel like you've shipwrecked your faith. Here is the invitation for you today. Come back to God today. His arms are open wide for you. Listen, if you feel like you've shipwrecked your faith, can I remind you today that our God is the master ship builder. He is the master ship rebuilder. He'll put you back together in ways that you could have never dreamed or imagined. Come back to God today. And in closing, I think for all of us in this place today, based on what I think the text is saying, continue to walk in the truth of God's word. Don't give up, even when it gets difficult, even when it goes against your flesh, even when it goes against the culture. Don't give up. Continue to walk in the truth of God's word. Keep fighting the good fight. Keep holding on to your faith. Keep holding on to Jesus. Here's why, church family. He is worth it. Amen? Amen. He's worth it. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Maybe you're here today and you never trusted in Christ. Listen, his arms are open wide for you today. Why do you need to trust in Christ? The Bible says that we all have sin in our life, and one sin separates us from God for all of eternity. But the gift of God is eternal life by believing on Jesus, by having faith in Jesus, that Jesus died on the cross for my sin, for your sin. He was placed in the grave. He was resurrected from the grave. And the Bible says that whoever believes, who has faith in his work, will be saved. So my question to you today, what would stop you from trusting in Jesus? When you come to Jesus, you lose nothing, you gain everything. You can cry out to him from your seat. All the thief did on the cross was acknowledge the lordship of Jesus, and he was with Jesus in paradise. This morning, just from your seat, call on Jesus to save you. You can say a prayer like this. God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I confess that Jesus is Lord. Thank you, God, for saving me. And if you said that to God today, you're a Christian. You meant that from the depths of your heart. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you called on the name of the Lord today, would you let us know somehow, some way? Tell somebody, tell myself, put it down on that little piece of paper that's in your offering or in your bulletin, put it into the offering box outside. Give us your information and we'll contact you and lead you and guide you and celebrate with you. When you come to Jesus, you lose nothing, you gain everything. God, we love you. Thank you, Father, for giving us the grace to serve you. Thank you for appointing us to your service. God, thank you for the grace for salvation, that once we were the worst of sinners, but you gave us mercy. Thank you, Father, for giving us the grace to stand firm. Father, help us as a people to continue to walk in the truth of your word. Help us not to give up. Help us to keep fighting the good fight. Help us to keep holding on to the faith. Help us to keep holding on to Jesus as he is holding on to us. God, thank you for your forgiveness, for those times whenever we have shipwrecked our faith. So many times you pull us back and you rebuild us. And we thank you for that. Thank you for your mercy and your kindness and your grace. Father, we have so many reasons to worship. Thank you for the grace to worship you. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. God, we love you. We worship you. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet as we sing a song of worship?